Greetings, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
In the name of Jesus Christ, I greet you all. And I'm also thankful, and I want to also speak on behalf of RCF for the opportunity that we can gather together in fellowship around the same word of God our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who brings us together and binds us together in Himself. And that we can also, as a symbol of our oneness in Him, that we could have such opportunities this way. And it is only a prayer that we could pray even more for this, and that we would have a deep-rooted fellowship in Christ, and that it can also be expressed outwardly. We're also carrying the greetings, therefore, from RCF, which operates on our premises here. Listen to myself, I'm saying it operates on our premises, at Vapadron's premises. We greet you, brothers and sisters, and happy that we can meet together this morning. I'm also thankful that others would have observed that I look more like a dominie than Elder Hyaku. I think he looks more like an elder today, and I look like a pastor. So I'll call him my assistant at least for today. But without any further ado, brothers and sisters, I would like to draw our attention to the Word of God, as we will be reading from John chapter 17. I thought it was a wonderful opportunity to, as I was thinking along and praying, listening to what God would have us listen to as we celebrate this wonderful time in the history of the Church of Christ, when He sent His Spirit according to the promise that He would have given to Joel in the Old Testament, that in the last times, in the last days, He will pour out His Spirit, and many, many wonderful things would happen to old men, women, and young men, and because of the inspiration of the Spirit, and His church will be empowered in such a way that His ministry will be taken out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. And I thought it was a wonderful thing to reflect on the prayer that Jesus Christ prays to His Father concerning the unity of His church. And we are reading from verse 1, at least until the end of that chapter. Just a caution, I will be reading from the ESV, and I have an understanding that what is reflected on the projector, it is the NIV. So excuse me for not synchronizing with what is on the board. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You have given to Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had when You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in this world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with you, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. But now, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, as you sent me into the world. So I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that you also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. This is the word of God to the people that the Lord has sent to hear his word. Shall we bow our heads, and I will lead us in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, if this word was to depend on us for understanding, if it was to depend on us for interpretation, it would be nothing but chaos. For we do not know your word, and we cannot interpret your word, except you, by the power of your Spirit, give us an interpretation, as well as an impact into our hearts. It does not depend on our wisdom or preferences, that it changes this in our heart or that in our hearts and mind. But it is all because and controlled, and it is within the ministry of your Spirit. And therefore, Lord, we invite you to help us during this time of the discussion of your word. May you grant us the unction of your Spirit so that it first carries your servant who's bringing the message that you want us to hear this morning. And also help us so that we may hear your word, may we hear you speak to us, and that it may have a great impact in our hearts. Lord, we pray that it may not be just another routine that we have heard the word, we've prayed to the Lord, but that it may have a reviving impact in our hearts so that we may not be the same as we hear you cleaning our hearts, encouraging our hearts, confronting our hearts, rebuking our hearts, and also binding us up, even when we would have found that our hearts have been wounded, but you will bind us together with your word. You will bind our hearts and mend them by your word. I pray that your name may be glorified as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, brothers and sisters, what you perhaps see around when you're looking at the church in the world, and the church perhaps even in your own country. When you look around, do you see one holy universal church? When you are confronted with the divisions that we see in the whole world, the church being divided right in the middle, sometimes you feel like it is divided into bits and pieces, and what we have or holding on to, it's maybe a little bit of that other division and that other split. Do you have a sense of one church when you are considering the church in the world? Or maybe you feel like me sometimes when I feel like I think the church is too divided, it's too broken up. And for instance, I think you would take cognizance of what I'm trying to say if you consider, for instance, the joke that goes around within the Afrikaans community, for instance, because they would say you live two dominies or three dominies in an island. And when you come back, maybe a few months after that, you are sure to find three congregations and four political parties. I always laugh at that joke. But that's not just a joke within the Afrikaans community. And it does not say only about maybe the divisions. Maybe the joke comes because they see so much divisions within the Afrikaans community. But it speaks so much about the reality of the world. I think you may just go down the road again, you're going to find another church, and you find maybe within a space of maybe 2 kilometers, you're sure to find maybe servant churches more. Maybe that would be promising this and promising that and promising that particular prosperity or health here, maybe doubling of everything that you have, for instance. And that, because that's part of what we are confronted with in the world. And there's so much promises in the church that you're not necessarily finding in the Word. Everything doubling, your cars will double, your bank account will double, for instance. Your children will double, your wives will double. I'm quite sure, and I'm hoping that your wives don't double too. But that's a sense of what we are getting in the world. The differences, the tensions, maybe even the diversity or the uniqueness that we see within ourselves is not appreciated as something that is designed to help build the church, but it is rather received as something to divide us and to distance ourselves from each other. Because for the most part, even in our own groupings, we group each other according to what is comfortable with us. And even when we look at each other, the first thing we look at each other, on how different we are to each other or from each other, instead of how, because there are so many commonalities about us. But those are not the things that we would rather entertain, but how different you are. For instance, one of those is how we refer to each other, right? And first thing that comes across when you're looking at me or when I'm looking at you, I'm speaking to a white person, right? Or you're talking to a black person, right? And that's a reference of division. That's a point of division. Because you're not the same as me, so this is the label I give to you. And I almost always make this point to say, even if you can call me black, maybe I've been burnt by the sun. I'm not as black as this, because this is what I, according to my understanding of colors when I was still young, they made me to understand that black is more like this one. And you are not as white as we think we're white. Because white is more like the screen, except for the color. You may look a little different, and I may look a little bit, you may speak a little a peculiar language. Maybe a person also from Qebecha, you would say, he speaks strange. But Christ is so concerned about his church, and that's what you discover from John chapter 17. And he does express it in prayer. And you would get a similar approach in the rest of the scripture. You would hear about Paul talking so much or preaching so much about the unity of the church. And to a certain point that we get to understand that there is so much amiss when there is a lack of unity or there's lack of oneness in the church of Christ. I'm getting more and more convinced, brothers and sisters, that at least the church in South Africa, if we can limit ourselves to where we are, but it applies to the church in the whole world. There is something that we are missing the more and more when we turn a blind eye on and turn a deaf ear to the unity and the strength of the church of Christ. Because there is so much reality that transcends our differences, that transcends our diversity. And that reality is that Christ has called a people, he has called a people from himself, and he has called a people that he wants them to be one as he prays to his Father. And then he asks the Father, I pray for them. May you keep them as one. Now my question that I would like to probe with you, brothers and sisters, is that, are we one? Are we united? Is there love within ourselves that binds us together? Love that's not from bottom up, but love, and not love that is just horizontal, but love that has been inspired from heaven so that it may have implications horizontally. Do we see that in the church? Even in the homogeneous churches, do you see that? Like one language churches, one race or one culture churches, are you one in your church, in your congregations? Is the church one? Is that what you see? Or you see divisions, even in the church, that can be perceived as one. Maybe another one is thinking, I mean, we're all reformed, so we must be one. We may be in the same denominations. We may share a denomination, but still lacking the unity. We may be worshiping within the same walls, at 8:30 in the morning every Sunday, but not being one as brothers and sisters. I'd like us to ponder on this particular prayer for Jesus Christ, for the church to be united. And I titled it, I Believe in One Holy United Church of Christ. I believe in one united holy church of God. And this is taken from the article in the Apostles' Creed. As we summarize the truths that we share, for instance, as believers who have come to know Jesus Christ. Because Christ did not only die for us, he did not only rise for us, but he has also united us and made us one. And I want us to look at least a few things briefly with a few minutes that we have. What necessitates the prayer of Jesus Christ, the actual prayer that he prays, and the purpose of that prayer, and the result of that prayer. What necessitates the necessity, the actual prayer, the purpose, and what would be the result or lasting implication of that, or visible implication of that unity. What necessitated the prayer? I think when you're looking back, to come back to the text, you'll realize that the text belongs to a context. And the context of the text is the last words Jesus Christ is giving, more like farewell words to his disciples. That was, for instance, you would have seen after he washed the feet of the disciples. And then he begins that discourse from chapter 14, for instance, and it goes through to the end of that prayer in 17. And then quickly after that, you could see that it goes to chapter 18, and then everything changes. So he is realizing, or he is aware, that his journey with the disciples is ending. Especially if you even, because it's even amazing how he speaks of his time. He speaks in the present tense as if he has already left. He has already gone to the cross. He has already has been raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven, because he says, I was with them. He speaks in the past tense. I guarded them. I kept them in your word. As I was here, now he speaks as someone who only visited them for a very brief moment, but he's going back to heaven. And then he says, if you're looking at chapter 18, that he enters into the climax of his suffering. So he realizes that he has got no more time with the disciples. He understands and he is aware that his death is separating him from his earthly ministry with his disciples. He is not going to be able to impart the knowledge the way he used to. He is not going to be able to protect or guard them the way he used to before he went to the cross. And he is aware that the witnessing or the testimony, the mission that he has given over to his disciples needs to be taken care of. It needs to proceed, but it is going to take a different shape when he is no longer on earth. And then he also realizes that these people are weak. So therefore, let me pray for the strengthening, for the keeping by the Father, so that the work may be able to continue. He is also aware, as he does make a mention in the reading of the text, for instance, that he is also aware of the devil, that they may not be taken capture by the devil and be destroyed by the devil, because he constantly comes to whisper things in our minds, and then it sows divisions from among the believers. And then he says, Father, I pray that you keep them. They are in the world, and I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them and protect them in the world. If you look at verses 2 and verses 6, for instance, he says, you have given them to me. they've been yours. And there's that understanding, for instance, of us and our status, of our belonging. It has got no origin in ourselves and our smartness or wisdom, how we would have chosen the Lord, but He rather chose us. He rather gave Himself to us. He found us and gave us to Jesus. And He says, all of them that you gave me, none of them has been lost, except for the one who was never saved in the first place. And therefore, Father, because they belong to you, they are yours. And I've delivered what you have given me. I pray that you keep them in the word. Keep them in your name. So he's praying for them. For this enormous task that they have in the world. And against the backdrop of whom you know is the temptation from the devil. He's praying for their conflicts from within. And he's praying for the attack from the outside. But he says, I pray for them that you shall keep them. The actual prayer that is praying, it is the keeping. That's the first thing. I hope brothers and sisters will understand that he is not praying primarily for unity, but he is praying for something to be a reality and to be maintained, which will give rise or which will give an implication or that will result in an undisputable unity or something that will happen coming out of that. It will be inevitable. If this happens, Father, it will be inevitable that these people will be like this. And they will be united. And he's praying for this. Listen, brothers and sisters. He's praying. What he's praying for? He's praying that keep them, Father. He's not praying that you keep them together. Right? He says, keep them in the foundation. Keep them in your name. The knowledge that you have given me, the revelation of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the redempting God, the knowledge of the loving God, the knowledge of the gracious God, the merciful Father, the power of the Spirit that you have given me and that I have transferred to them. The knowledge of salvation that only belongs to God through Jesus Christ, who sent his Son, who loved the world so much that he gave his Son to die in the place of the world, so that whoever believes in him will have life and have it in abundance. I pray that you keep them in there. Keep them in that word. In other words, he says, I pray that you keep them in the apostolic witness. This is what the apostles will be witnessing. This is what the apostles will be preaching. I pray that you keep them in what I've been preaching them to them. This I pray that you keep them in the word that has been instructing and training them into. Because brothers and sisters, if we are not united in the foundations, the fundamental foundation and unity that we can ever find, it is not founded anywhere else. It cannot be rooted anywhere else but the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God must be, will be, and should be are the foundations and the essence of our unity. That salvation alone is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that not I be glorified, but God be glorified. That's the unity that we must, that's the basis of our unity. It must be the word. It must not be our preferences. That's not the unity. And that will never reap. You will never reap results of unity from just agreeing on preferences or just for the sake of making peace, let's just agree for the sake of peace. Christ, at least in this text and in many other texts, you'll find in the Bible, he talks about one united church will be a church that is united on the most fundamental and foundational matters, which is the word. Same thing you'll find in Acts chapter 2, for instance. Acts chapter 2, the results of Pentecost, you find the church of Christ, they devoted themselves in their apostolic teaching. They persevered in the apostolic. So it's another language of what is being spoken of by Luke in Acts chapter 2, that keep them devoted, keep them prioritizing, keep them making the word as their priority and their foundations of oneness. Nothing else. The truth should what binds us together, should be what keeps us together, and should be what gives us desire to draw near towards one another. Another reference he makes is the model or the example of our unity, because it says, as you and I are one, as you are in me and I am in you. And he makes that, and these two are connected, the word and the model, for instance, the basis and the model, for instance. And he says, they're not going to see the unity from the politicians. They're not going to see the unity and learn and copy it from other people. He says, I pray that the unity will be founded on the word and exemplified or made them to look like our unity that we have. Anyone who has sensed or realized conflict between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Anyone who has seen in the uniqueness of the Father to the Son, Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son, diversity that you see in the Trinity causing fights amongst themselves. These three persons. And no one has seen that because no one will see it. And Christ prays and he says, Father, I pray that their unity will be founded on the real things, on authentic things, which is the word, and that it would look like our unity. Maurice Roberts, for instance, makes this particular observation when he talks about unity and what should keep us together, the word and nothing but the word. He says, let it be stated emphatically that the worst course of action possible among Christians would be to sink all our differences under a misguided belief that unity is the most important thing of all. Unity without truth is a unity under the headship of Satan, not of Christ. Truth is sacred. It is more precious than life. Its claims are great than that of all other claims. So when we're looking at the church and when the church desires this mandate of unity, it cannot throw away what binds us together for the sake of peace, because you realize I disagree with Yaku, I disagree with you guys, but for the sake of peace, let's just keep our differences away so that we can have peace. And Maurice says, if that is going to be your unity, it is a unity under the headship of the devil. Because if it was unity under the headship of Jesus Christ, you would follow and you would submit and you will fellowship around that which Christ teaches. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, glory be to God, and the church is one that Christ has built. And the church would say, amen. That's the beauty of our calling in Jesus Christ. He has called a Jew and a Gentile. He has called male and female. He has called a boy and girl. He has called young and old. All that diversity has called them, and they belong. We have a belonging. He gives us a family. He gives us a home under the household of God. And that's how he prays, Jesus Christ, these people would look at each other. A true brother and a sister who share the same Father and who submit to the same truth and word. Oh, Father, sanctify them in your work. And your word is truth. Because I believe in one holy universal church. Do you believe? Do you believe in one holy united church? Or you believe in a divided church in the world? And other people would say, united we stand and divided we cannot solve or bring healing to a divided and a broken world. And that's a concern of Jesus Christ. And what would that, what would be the implication when the church is united in this particular matter? Or what it would be, what is the purpose of this prayer? Basically, Jesus Christ says, I'm concerned, Father, and I pray that you keep them in your word. And then he says, so that, the purpose, introducing a purpose. And so that there may be one people. So that would be the result when they are united in the most fundamental thing. If they are united in you, if they are all connected to you, having partnership with you, having communion, fellowship with the triune God, that they may be one. Like I would have said earlier, you'll find in so many places about this unity spoken of in the Bible. You would find in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the same unity in the participation in Jesus Christ. The cup of blessings that we bless, it is not a participation in the is it not the participation in the blood of Jesus Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Jesus Christ? Because there is one. Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In him also we are being built, we are being built into one dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. We who are being many and diverse are being built into one united, one organ, one body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, there is only one body and one spirit. Just as we are called into one hope that belongs all the call of those who are in the Lord's. One faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the most beautiful verse. So, what Christ is actually saying, brothers and sisters, is that he is not under any illusion that what he's asking is not impossible. Because by the very fact that he says they are in us, they know you, they've come to faith after hearing the word, he says these people, they are made one already. But I pray that you keep them, you preserve them in that oneness. Nothing separates them. Nothing from within them would break them apart. The devil will have no dining table in the midst of my people. But they shall continue being one. But what is the oneness that he's talking about, brothers and sisters? At least one thing that I think we can delve into before we can talk about this unity he's talking about. At least, what is he not talking about when he's talking about unity? He's not talking about external unity. He's not talking about those things that says, for instance, as external unity. Let me emphasize that. He's not talking about external unity as the primary thing, right? In other words, the sameness, trying to make people same. He's not talking about that. Something that you would find, for instance, in the World Council of Churches, the interdenominational churches saying, forget about everything that you have, your doctrines. Let's just come together. Whether you are a Hindu, a Buddhist, or a ZCC, or a Christian, let's just come together for a common cause. He's not talking about that unity. Right? He's not talking about that one. He is also not talking about this sameness that, for instance, sometimes we think unity means that we must all be the same and do the same thing at the same time, at the same place. He's not talking about one church being led by just one leader, maybe me. He's not talking about that. Because, for instance, you will see Paul talks about the same thing and he says, in Christ, there's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more Greek or Jew, sorry. And there's also no male and female. But he does not mean a female stops being a female and a male stops being a male and they just become one thing. He does not say Jews stop being Jews and Gentiles stop being Gentiles. They become one thing. Jews remain Jews, but they are one in their diversity. Maybe let me elaborate what I'm saying or not saying by the picture that Christ uses of the body of Christ made up of many parts. Are all the body parts the same? They're not the same. An eye is not an ear. An ear is not a knee. A knee is not a finger. A finger is not a toe, for instance, even though they may look a little bit alike, but they're not the same. And they have their own different functions. And in that diversity, as different as they are there to work, to make the body work, and they are supposed to be working harmoniously for the benefit of the body that is under the head, that is directing what to do, when to do, how to do. He's not talking about uniformity. He's not talking about uniformity. He's talking about reality. He's talking about something deep. He says, I pray that they are united so that it will give an outside. Let me start. He says, I am not praying for these outward things because they can just be a whitewashed tomb, for instance. It can be just a routine, but I pray for something deep, which is unity in you and I, Father, and unity in the word, so that it will result in the people being really united in love, being united in mind, being united in heart, being united in purpose, being concerned about each other and supporting each other and having an interest in one another and having a fellowship with one another that is not pushed, but that comes from deep down our hearts. And he says, that's what I'm talking about. Not something, some expression that's outside, but something real that will give rise to the expression, to a practical, to a visible unity. Let me give you another example of love. For instance, Paul would talk about, or Peter would even talk about love. Love one another, right? And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, right? So there's a command. There's an implication of being united. And he says, you are united. You've been brought together by virtue of being united with me. Now I pray. So I command you to love one another so that they may know that you are mine. And then the point I'm getting to is that he would express, he would call the congregation out or the church to express it. So the expression is physical. The command is in the, should be something that's in the art, but it must be expressed in the hugging or kissing, whichever culture you are coming from, that may apply. So what is Christ saying here? He's basically saying, may they be one in the word so that it may be visible in how they think of one another, because their hearts are so full of other people. Say, I so love my brother. I love my sister. I'm concerned about my brother. I'm concerned about my sister. Something that does not come from the outside, but it's influenced by something that is within. Christ in you, our hope for our unity. The word of Christ in you and I, our hope of unity. He's very specific. He says, I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for those that I know, for those that know me. And what would be the result of that? And this unity. And he says, in spite of all the differences that you might have, political, racial, tribal, language, social status or class, rich or poor, male or female. In our situation in South Africa, black or white. If we are united in Christ, in his word, he says, the devil will not be able to use these things to divide us. But the truth in us, Christ in us, the Spirit in us will remind us that all these different strange-looking people from different nations and strange languages or tongues they speak are there for me. I depend on them. They depend on me. I need them. They need me. We need one another because we belong together. And this is the same thing, for instance, that would have happened at Pentecost. This is the same thing that happened to Pentecost, because at Pentecost, you see the reversal of the disunity that happened at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, these people were for themselves. They wanted to build a name for themselves. And God came down and said, let us confuse their languages. And then they gave them Afrikaans and gave them a Xhosa. And then he starts talking about, hey, ndifuna ihamire apho ngiqala ngiphosele ihamire. And then an African speaker does not understand what I'm trying to say. Or in English or Hebrew, whatever. And then the work was stopped because these people cannot work together. And a language was so powerfully used in the wisdom of God to divide these people, to stop them from doing what they are trying to do for themselves. So that when the Pentecost comes, he reverses the mess we as people have gotten ourselves to, making something from ourselves for ourselves so that we can give glory to God through what God gives. And now at Pentecost, the same people who had different languages, who were different to each other, they were able to hear each other in their own languages. It's interesting. Interesting. Because it does not say it at Pentecost, they started speaking a language that was known to everyone. It says they had an ability. And it is speaking to something that Jesus Christ would have said to the disciples. And he says, I will give you the spirit that I had promised, and you shall be my witnesses here in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth, because you would have been enabled. And so too, unity is not something that is impossible in the church, though it may not be perfect in the church until Jesus Christ comes and perfects it when he returns. It is something that has been enabled because we have been made one in Jesus Christ. And listen to what Christ speaks about when he talks about the results now of this. And he says, people, when they see such unity amongst yourselves as the church, they will know that my Father sent me. Brothers and sisters, isn't this what we're called to do? We are called to witness about Jesus. And Jesus says it is not just a witness by the word, but it is also a witness by action. If the word has germinated in your heart, the life of Christ will be pulsating through the relationships of the church. You will be truly one, and then the people will see you and say, these people. And it's even strange, for instance, meeting in the villages, in the townships, for instance, where you sense so much animosity towards each other, for instance, and the racial tensions between us, for instance. And I was like, but this guy is what that you are standing with on your pictures or whatever it is, may have been, maybe it's Facebook or whatever. Or you're talking about so-and-so as your brother or as your sister. The world notices. And the world will notice. That's what Christ is saying. And they will know that these people are different. And they will praise your Heavenly Father in heaven. Do you believe in the one united church of Jesus Christ? Not the same, not uniform. Oneness rooted in Christ, showing expression in how we love one another, how we're concerned about one another, how we fellowship, how we worship, and how we support one another as we walk together closer and closer to Jesus Christ. What about you, brothers and sisters? What about you? How do you see yourself in connection to the church? Connected to your person next to you. The church next door. Churches next door. Churches in the whole world. Are you one? Do you consider yourself as part of the body of Jesus Christ in that sense? That person is your brother, is your sister. Because Christ believes in one united church. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you still care enough that you give us an opportunity to hear you speak. May there be no time in our lifetime when you do not speak to us, for we shall perish. May you use your word right now, Lord, to minister to our hearts. to bring the glory of Christ once more into our hearts, so that Christ may be elevated in how we are connected to one another and how we relate with one another. From all our differences and from all the diversity that is in the body of Jesus Christ, that there may be harmony in your church, maybe love in your church, maybe togetherness, commonness that we appreciate in you and in your word, so that it shall inspire fellowship within ourselves to serve the ministry of the gospel together and support one another. When one falls, and that the other will be willing and prepared to extend his hand in spite of who and from where that person comes. We pray that you'll glorify your name in us and through us in the world where we serve. Even in our own weaknesses, because Lord, we may understand at times that the word hits us as we fail, but we pray that you will give us a heart to come again to you and pray that and ask for forgiveness, and that you draw us near to you and walk with us again and teach us these things and remind us these things from your word and encourage us as the world is encouraging us even this morning. We pray this, Lord, thanking you for this time together in fellowship, so that even the onlookers may see these efforts at Wappadrand and that they may be drawn to the God that is being worshipped at Wappadrand. May you expand, may you add, may you bless this ministry as they seek to draw near to the church next door, as they draw near and hold hands, finding their place in the rest of the body of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are aware of the temptations that the devil may bring to cause divisions and fights and conflicts, so that this idea that we have already seen in this church may not prosper. We pray that those arrows pointed at the church will be thrown down by the power of your Spirit, so that these moves will bear fruit of the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Bless your church, Lord, and bless Wappadrand, and bless Rainbow Christian Fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.